the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Lovely to be with you this morning and to take communion together as well. You might well notice that the ordering of that is slightly upside down, and that will become clear as we step into Joshua chapter 5. Now, could you raise a hand if you've been here for any at all of the Joshua series so far? Great. I'm talking to a majority familiar, so that will help us. So, our series title, it's up there on the screen. Hopefully you can all see that. Following a Faithful God. The title says it all, really. It speaks not necessarily of our faithfulness, of my faithfulness, but of God's faithfulness. That's what this book is all about, this book, Joshua. It's all about God's faithfulness to his promises, specifically as they relate to the aptly named promised land. The book begins something like this. The Lord said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Joshua. The book is all about giving, God giving his people his land. The book ends like this. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 to 45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. So the book as a whole, all about God's faithfulness to his promises, specifically as that relates to his giving them the promised land. And today we're going to walk through the end of chapter 5 and most of chapter 6. So if you could be rummaging around for that, you'll find a Green Church Bible. If you're Bible unfamiliar, that is on page 209. That's kind of where we are going. Now, you may well have noticed that Joshua already so far raises some really big questions and some really, really tricky questions as well. At face value, some of the verses that we will read seemingly seem to condone the mass killing of many, many people. That raises for us as 21st century modern readers some really, really tricky questions to grapple with and struggle with. Hands up now, I won't be delving into those in this passage this morning. We've gone out of our way as church to take some time and do it properly. We've been working through a series in the evening called Living with Questions. Living with Questions about Violence. That's on again tonight. John Allen will be talking to us about violence and me. What violence looks like from a personal point of view, using some of Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. But if the tricky questions raised by Joshua are pertinent for you, can I point you in the direction of what's on the screen at the moment? So if you head to our website and head to the talk section, a quick scroll down and you'll find this talk. It's by John, and it deals with, actually, some of the passage that's in front of us this morning. It deals with chapter 6 and verses 15 to 25. John dealing with some of the questions around the violence in this passage. But I won't be going into great detail on that this morning. Sorry if you're disappointed. Now, all about God's faithfulness. And it doesn't just start with the book of Joshua. It starts with God's promises to his people. Primarily, it all begins with Abraham. The Lord promises great things to Abraham and his descendants. From the very, very beginning, from the very first pages of the Bible, we've been expecting a great nation to emerge, a really, really, really big group of people to emerge from the descendants of Abraham, more numerous than the stars, more numerous than the sand on the seashore, is the way the Lord puts it. And they're to occupy this very, very particular plot of land. The great nation are going to be blessed by God, and they're going to bring a blessing to all the earth. That's one of the big arcs of the Bible. And the Lord also has this to say to Abraham as the promises become more clear, more specific, more coloured in. Take a look at the screens, if you will. The Lord says this to Abraham: "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they'll be enslaved and mistreated there." That's the people in Egypt. "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions." That's salvation from Egypt, from slavery, salvation from. "In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here." This is 400 years before anything we're reading today, a promise that the descendants will come back here to this particular plot of land. "And another reason for it, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." The Amorites, or the Canaanites, are the people that are being driven out from Jericho and other cities in the promised land. All of this deep in the earliest pages of the Bible, and God is being faithful to his promises. He is faithful. Now, all that said, let's take a look down and do some reading, shall we? Chapter 5 and verse 13. You'll find that on page 209. Don't know whether you watch any war films or any battle films. Have one in mind. Whatever your favourite is, your particular favourite. I don't know whether you've got in mind an Aragon or a Jon Snow, whatever it happens to be. Whoever's in your mind for beginning of a battle, and you'll know that the drama doesn't start on the battlefield. You know the drama starts in the moments before, those tense, long moments, nervous people looking at each other, getting ready for what lies ahead, nervy moments. And we join Joshua, our battle commander, with all this responsibility on his shoulders, and he's taking a lonely walk. Verse 13, let's begin. "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy.' And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I've delivered,' other translations say, 'given,' 'Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's Covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the ark of the Lord carried round the city, circling at once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Skip ahead to verse 15. All that happens for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she had hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you'll make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. That's where we're going to leave our reading there. Remember, that talk from John covers verses 15 to 25. I'd take a look at that as well. Well, we've just read, haven't we, a huge chunk of scripture. Let's try and get a handle on it and spot where we are and what's going on. I think it's really, really simple, and it looks something like this. If you've got the Bible open in front of you there, we kind of need to do a little bit of work ignoring our chapter divisions, often a healthy thing to do when you're reading the Bible. Chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, meeting the commander. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, hearing his commands. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 20, carrying them out. And here's my big thought. Remember, this is a book about Joshua. Success at Jericho all hinges upon one man. But it's not Joshua. It's this mysterious figure, the commander of the Lord's army. And we're going to take a good look at that guy in verses 13 to 15. He's been described as a rather complicated and fascinating character on the pages of Scripture. Now, I don't know whether you are a CSI fan or some similar kind of detective investigatory style show, but let's try and fit a profile of this mysterious man who's encountered Joshua. Let's see what data we've got. Joshua 5 and verse 13. Take a look down, if you will, or up on the screens. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" Some initial points. This one's really not thrilling. He's a man. Second point, he's battle ready. He's got a sword. All so far, all so obvious. But can we see anything more about him? Let's see how he identifies himself. Joshua says to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" He says, amazing response, "Neither." Or as the ESV has it, which I kind of prefer on this one, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "No." There you have it. You are asking the wrong question. Asking the wrong question of the Lord. "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." Some more data. He's identified who he is. Our CSI profile is building. He's the commander of the Lord. The commander of the Lord's army, sorry. And a bit more data in there too. What's Joshua's reaction to this guy? What do you do upon meeting this person? Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Again, I prefer the ESV on this one. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in worship. Who is this mysterious man? The data's building. A man, battle ready, commander of the army of the Lord. Clearly a figure who commands respect, even perhaps one who's worshipped. But the plot thickens even further. If we really want to be clear on who this guy is, we might need to dig around elsewhere in the Bible too. Is this chap mentioned anywhere else? Yes, by Moses to the people before they come into the land. Exodus chapter 23 and verses 20 to 23. If you want to flip there, it's on 78, because this is a bit of a cut down quote that I'm going to read you. This is Moses speaking to, the Lord speaking to Moses. Moses is going to relay this to the people. Here's what's up. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him, since my name is in him. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land. Another character fit for this guy, an angel. So we really are building up quite a full picture of who this fascinating figure is. Exodus is going to say he's an angel. So a man, an angel, commander of the Lord's army, who evokes respect, who even receives worship. Take a look down again, chapter 5 and verse 15. The plot thickens even further. He demands worship. The commander of the Lord's army replies, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." We've heard those words before. They're a direct quote from Exodus. Do you remember the scene? Moses is at the burning bush. He meets the Lord in this amazing burning bush scene. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 5. It's the exact same verbatim quote. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." This mysterious man receives worship and demands worship. This is more than a man. This is more than an angel. This is someone else. Who is he? In one sense, he's a man who represents himself as different from God. His name is the commander of the Lord's army. But in another sense, he's at unity and at essence with God. Indeed, he demands worship from Joshua. Who is this person who's distinct from God, yet at essence and in unity with God? If you hadn't guessed already, I think it's the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate in this appearance to Joshua. Different commentators want to talk about it in different ways. Two big words for us so that we can go away saying we've learned some big words. Theophany, some people say it's this, a manifestation of God. Another option, Christophany, it's a manifestation of Christ. I think I'm going with the second here. This looks like the commander of the Lord's army is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God. This is the Lord Jesus Joshua meets. And what does he do? Bows down in worship. I had no idea this morning I was going to be speaking about worship. I thought Joshua 6, walls of Jericho, have faith, so on and so on. I didn't think I would naturally be talking about worship. But worship of Christ, worship of Jesus, especially worship as commander, with his authority and with his power, it reorientates us. It reorients us. It changes everything, particularly for Joshua. It opens him up to all that's going to come in chapter 6. I'm sorry, I'm barely going to touch it. But chapter 6 and all that follows there, his hearing of God's commands and then his carrying them out, they all come from his worship of God. Everything comes from Joshua's worship of God, this reorienting worship that changes the way Joshua views the world. Do you remember his question? He comes to this figure with a very, very particular question. We could paraphrase it as, "Are you on my side or not?" And the answer, neither or no. Joshua when he comes to God, has had his little neat and tidy categories of them and us. Are you on my side or are you against me? Blown out of the water. He's had his neat and tidy categories got rid of. He's meeting someone completely outside of his experience so far. He's meeting someone entirely different. Joshua, the commander, is meeting the commander, the true commander. Joshua comes with strategies and plans, and he's actually compelled to worship and lay down flat before the Lord. He comes as one who's used to giving orders. He's actually about to receive them. His entire reference point has changed. Up until then, you can imagine his mind. You can imagine the responsibilities on his shoulders, all the things buzzing around in them. He's in the here and now, and he meets the Lord, and his reference points entirely change. It's not the world in relation to Joshua. It's the world and all who are in it in relation to God. Everything's changed by meeting this mysterious, commanding figure who I think the evidence is there to say that this is the pre-incarnate, ruling, reigning Lord Jesus. And you might say, so what? So what? What's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with my life, with where I am? I think this leads us to some very pertinent and important questions for us and for our relationship with God, if indeed you have one. Here's some questions for us that I think arise from all that we've been looking at. And the first is with regard to worship. That question at the top there. I ask it of myself as much as I ask it of you. Can you see this posture of worship? It's not red, comfy, and reclined. It's laid down flat in front of the Lord God Almighty. A question of us, a question of me, have you ever done that? I'm not asking to do it now, but Joshua is clearly off on his own. He's on this lonely walk, and he's laid down flat, face on the ground, in front of his God. Have you ever done that? Maybe that would be the way to turn to him for the very first time. At home, in your room, with the door shut, face down, in worship before the Lord. If you have done that and it's been some time, why not do it again? Next week, we're going to start a new series. It's going to be really exciting. I'm really looking forward to it. It's called Whole Life Worship. We're going to be doing 5 Sundays. We're thinking about worshiping God and how that affects all of our lives. If we turn up next Sunday and you've been away in your room and you have done this, the series will be different. It really will be different. If we're in front of the Lord Jesus and we're ready to receive him as our commander, captain, Lord, that series will be entirely different. If we come to it with us as our reference point, it'll fall flat. It'll fall flat on his face. And so I think that leads us to our next question and that question for us. And as I move to these, let's be Amelia and the band, if you can be heading in that kind of direction. How does thinking of Jesus as your commanding officer change your attitude towards him and his commands? I've personally found thinking of Jesus, thinking of the Lord in this way, as my commanding officer, as my captain, actually really sustaining. It's wonderful to come to him in freedom. It's wonderful to come to him optionally, if you will. But this one gives me no choice. I have absolutely no choice. He's my commanding officer. We tend not to go to those parts of the Bible, but Paul would talk about himself as bound to Jesus, as a servant of Christ. What would it look like for you this week to think of him less or not only in the realities of intimate and close friend, but as Lord and as commander? I think it would make all the difference in the world. Obviously, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end in worship. Worship isn't the sum total of all of this passage. There is much still to come, but it's the start, and it's what leads to everything else. Meeting this commander, hearing his commands, and then carrying him out. And that's what the Lord Jesus calls us to in the week ahead. We've met him. We've heard what he says. Now our challenge is to go and do it. Let's take a pause, and then we are going to sing Splendor of the King. Is that right? Brilliant. Well, let's just pause together. Lord, forgive us when our posture towards you has been one of arrogance, one of you meet my need. Lord, give us now, give us please, in this week ahead, that posture of worship, of being face down before you, giving you our all as our commanding officer. We thank you that you bid us stand and raise our heads from that position and head on into our week with things to do and things to do in your name. We ask, as we look back on this series and all that we've heard thus far, may you take and use it, please, Lord, in our fellowship, particularly in the 11:15, Lord. Please, may you be using it, Lord, reminding us of truths that are important for us today. And may we bring out the fruit of it in our lives. May that be to your glory and to the Lord Jesus' fame in this place and in Exeter. For his sake we pray. Amen.